Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can gather this morning and acknowledge just that you are worthy of our blessing, honor, recognizing your glory. And we do that this morning. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have in you, with one another. We thank you for the time together this morning and pray that you would bless the reading and the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 766. And this is a shorter chapter, so Lord willing, we'll get through the whole chapter this morning. We are starting a new memory verse today, so we'll put that up on the screen. We're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We'll be there in a couple of weeks. So let's read that together as we work on this. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So that'll be our new memory verse. And just as a review as we get into today's passage, we've talked about how Corinth was a very diverse city. They had a lot of different peoples from all over the Roman world that lived there, many cultures represented in the city and also in the church. And as we've read through this letter from Paul to the church there, we can see they had some difficulty. They had a lot of problems. The unity of the church was threatened. And as we read a letter, it's kind of like reading a one-way conversation. But we can read and see very clearly the issues that the church had because of Paul's words that he wrote. Some of the problems they had were they were clinging on to worldly wisdom. They were boasting in different people instead of God. And they even had jealousy and bitter disagreements. They had arguments in the church. These are not good things to be said about any church. And Paul, at one point in the letter, he said, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual people." He called them fleshly people, walking and living just like ordinary people. So a lot of problems there. And as we've gone over the last few weeks, we've seen there's evidence also that the church had written a letter to Paul. So not only had he written a letter to them, but some of this letter is a response to questions that they evidently had in their letter. And we covered in chapter 7, verse 1, there were these words, "now concerning." We looked at that a few weeks ago. And this is evidence that he's answering their question. And that particular first part of that chapter was, "Is physical intimacy in marriage wrong?" He answered that. And then he got into verse 25. Again, you see the words, "now concerning." And he answered the question of, "Is it wrong to get married in the first place?" And then today, we have this is a dangerous passage to preach on because we're going to talk about food. And I realize it's right before lunchtime. So once again, in chapter 8, verse 1, we see those words, "now concerning." And he's going to be talking about, is it wrong to eat meat? Not any kind of meat, but he's talking about, is it wrong to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols? That's the subject. And this answer to this question starts here in chapter 8, verse 1. It'll go all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. It'll look like, as we get into next week and the week after, he's kind of addressing different subjects, but he's really just answering the one question and giving different applications. So it's kind of like we're looking at the words that Paul wrote to Corinth, and sometimes we can think, you know what, we don't have meat sacrificed to idols. This doesn't really apply to us, but we're going to look at the principle today, and hopefully we'll see how the principle can be applied in many different areas of our life. And at the end, we'll try to give some examples of those, just a few. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes one conceited, but love edifies people. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one, For even if there are so-called gods, little g there, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all people have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Verse 8, now food will not bring us close to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will his conscience, if he is weak, not be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, the one who is weak is ruined, the brother or sister for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brothers and sisters and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to sin. And it's interesting, as I look through here, we have these different words for knowledge. They're found 11 times in this short chapter 8 here. You can see them highlighted there, but the word know or knows, known, he's talking about this knowledge that some of the believers in Corinth had, the strong believers. The title of the sermon is Love Builds More Than Knowledge. And over the next weeks, we'll see that the theme here in verses 8, 9, and 10, or chapters 8, 9, and 10, rather, is that we have a lot of freedoms in life. As believers, we have a lot of freedoms. But sometimes for the health of the church, it's oftentimes best to release our freedoms. And Paul here, he's urging the church members at Corinth to move towards maturity. They were obviously an immature church in a lot of areas. But he's urging them, think about the long-term effects for your brothers and sisters. In the Roman Empire, they had, as we do, a lot of different vocations, and they had this guild system. The guild system was similar to a fraternity and a labor union. And, you know, you can read about these guild systems. A lot of positive things could be said, how there was a brotherhood, the members looked out for one another. But the guild members were also involved in worshiping the various Roman gods. In Roman society, they had lots of different gods that they worshiped. There was, in Rome, Caesar was recognized as being a god. And each city had its own god. Corinth had the god Aphrodite. Each guild had their own god. Even every family had its own god. And so it was just a lot of worship of gods, little g's, going on in Roman society. And as we get into the next chapters, knowing that cultural background is significant, especially as we get into chapter 10. But even here, you see they had these guild feasts that they would have. Many believe that they had these feasts every month. But they would have these guild feasts, and they were times of drunken debauchery, sexual immorality. That was part of their everyday life there in Corinth. And they'd have a lot of meat. Sometimes it was just served raw. It was just a big feast that they'd have. And they'd have leftover meats afterwards. I'm told that the meats that they brought are not the secondary cuts. These are the good cuts of meat, the kind that you and I would like to have for dinner today, right? I said dinner, Jeff, not lunch. Yes. So the meats that were left over would be offered many times in the marketplace at a discounted price. And if I was a Corinthian at that time, I'd have a choice. Like, I could either go to a market over here and pay the full price, or I could go and get a discount. This seems like a good use of the Lord's money, because everything I have is the Lord's. I could get a discount and use some of that leftover meat that was used in the worship, the sacrifice to idols. So this was the conflict that they had in the church there. And in verses 1 through 3, Paul he's telling them, you need to take care with your knowledge. I'll read again verse 1 there. He says, now concerning foods sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes one conceited, but love edifies people. So the church in Corinth, they were clearly a very mixed group. Some thought, you know, it's wrong to eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and some thought, you know what, there's no problem with this. And Paul here, he's writing to the believers, the ones that saw that there was no problem eating that leftover meat. He says, we all have knowledge. This is not something that is limited to you. We know it's not wrong at all to eat that meat. You're not the only ones that have that knowledge. But then he's contrasting knowledge and love. And he says that knowledge puffs up. The word conceited there is literally puffs up. Back in my college years, Cindy and I made a good friend named Mickey. Mickey, at least at that time, loved to ride bicycles. And Mickey came to me one day. I was at his house, and he says, hey, I've got a problem with my bicycle rim. What had happened was he needed some air in his bike. He hooked up his hand pump, and he just started pumping. I guess it was pretty low. He just kept pumping, and he kept pumping, and he kept pumping. And Mickey had no idea what kind of pressure was being exerted. He was just trying to puff that tube up. He just kept pumping and kept pumping and kept pumping. And evidently, his rim had a little crack in it because the side of the rim peeled away from the rest of the rim. I got a picture. This is kind of a cracked rim here, but his looked a lot worse than that. He's holding his rim in his hand. He's like, Darren, is there anything we can do for this? Do you think you could weld it? And I looked at it and I said, you know, some people can weld aluminum pretty well, but I'm not that guy. I think your rim is ruined, because he had just puffed that thing up too much. And it's like that in the Corinthians' life. It can be that way in our life. We get puffed up and conceited with knowledge and have pride, and it can ruin those around us. And that was what's happening in the church at Corinth at this time. Some were getting too puffed up with their knowledge. He goes on in verse 2. He says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he is yet to know as he ought to know. You know, oftentimes the more that we learn and discover in life, the more that we really become convinced that we really don't know much. You think like you learn something new and you think, man, I'm just so smart. And then you get a little ways down the road, maybe a few months or years, and you look back in your earlier life and you thought, I had no clue. And that's what he's talking about here. We think we're knowledgeable, but oftentimes we're not really recognizing what's the most important. He's urging them to have humility in the Christian life here. He says, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. I believe the greatest knowledge that we can have is to love God. We come to the point where we truly love God. We've got to be humble to do that. We've got to realize that we have sin in our life, and we need forgiveness. We have to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we place our faith in him. And when we come to this knowledge, God brings us to the place where we know him. And we realize that God is worthy of our love. We're part of God's family. We are known by God as well. And I believe Paul is urging them, get back to your roots. Urging the knowledgeable believers here to really embrace not the knowledge that they thought they had, but to embrace this humility that brought them to the place where they put their faith in Christ and they fell in love with God. And he tells them, number two, that love builds up. Back at the end of verse 1, he says, love edifies people. The word edifies there is literally to build up, like building a house. I don't know about you, but I'm not a house builder. I do a little simple carpentry from time to time, but I like to walk through a house that's under construction. I like to see the individual pieces coming together to build a house. I think that's really neat. And he's saying love here builds up, just like we would build a house. It edifies people. Love builds more than knowledge. Then we get to verse 4 and through 6 and verse 8, and we see that there is a knowledge which brings freedom. I'll read again there in verse 4. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, that there is no God but one. We sang about that this morning. The kids are up here singing, there's no God but one. That's the knowledge that they had. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So he says, there is only one God. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, we won't turn there, but Moses was speaking to a large group of people, the Israelites there. He was speaking about the amazing thing that God had done with the Israelites. He got them out of Egypt where they had been slaves. And Moses shared this truth. He says, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. A few verses later, he says, therefore, know today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. That's the knowledge that these believers in Corinth had. And they realized, number two, that idols are worthless. Of course, there's many in the world today at that time and even the world today now that recognize many idols. They recognize many gods with little g's, many lords with little l's. And some in the church at Corinth, they saw that meat, been sacrificed to the idols, and they thought it had been contaminated some way. Now, we're not talking about the meat had been spoiled. Obviously, leave meat out too long. That can make a person sick. But we could liken this to the three-second rule. Has anybody ever dropped a piece of food here? Ever? All right, be honest. Everybody's hands should go up here. And how many families have maybe a three-second rule or a five-second rule? Or some are really brave and they have a 10-second rule, you know. And the point is, you know, we recognize our homes are basically clean. And, you know, you drop a chip or a piece of popcorn on the floor. If you get it quick enough, you know, it's not been contaminated. That's the thinking behind the three-second rule. And it's what Paul is saying here is nothing's happened to that meat while it was in the idol's temple. It's not like this god, little g, had any power over it to change it, to make it something that's going to cause you harm. It's good meat. But he says, you know, everything comes from the Father, number three. He says, from whom are all things? I think of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 17. Paul wrote that letter as well. He says, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He's saying, God made all the fruits and vegetables, all these different meats, great foods that we can enjoy. That's the knowledge. And there's no false god that can contaminate the meat and change that. Just go ahead and enjoy it. But number four, he goes on, he says, we exist for him. Now, this could be a sermon in itself, but we were created by God. We see this over and over in Scripture. We were created by God to know him, to worship him. And he is worthy of our worship, just like we sang a few minutes ago. And I believe there's really no true satisfaction in life except that we come to know God. He goes on, point five here, he says, everything is by the Lord Jesus. Point six, he says, we exist through him. And I think, you know, Paul, he lived and breathed these truths. They just flowed off of his pen, and he just touches on these things right here. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, elaborates on it more there. He says, for by him all things were created, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, that could be a whole sermon in itself, but God holds this. The Lord Jesus Christ holds this world together. Many have said, if we were just a little bit, earth was a little bit closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If we're a little further from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. Sometimes in the middle of the summer, we might think we're too close to the sun, but we're doing okay, right? But in the Lord Jesus, all things hold together. He's the creator of all things. No one trumps the Lord Jesus. Number seven, the conclusion is your food choice will not bring you close to God. In verse 8, we saw that. He says, now food will not bring us close to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Now, food choice may very well have an impact on our physical health, but he's not talking about physical health here. He's talking about a lack of spiritual health benefit. There's no spiritual health benefit by either eating that meat or not eating that meat. So that's the points of knowledge that these strong believers had there in Corinth. And then we get to the situation, and we see that. We'll kind of backing up a little bit in verse 7, but then also verses 10 through 12. Verse 7, he had written there, he says, "However, not all people have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." And in verse 10, he says, "If someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will his conscience, if he is weak, not be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, the one who is weak is ruined, the brother or sister for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brothers and sisters and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." So the situation here is that some lack knowledge. Again, there's these two groups. Well, some will call the strong, and then some didn't have that faith. They lacked the knowledge that nothing was wrong with this meat. And those were people that, number two, they were accustomed to the idol. It's interesting that word accustomed means conscience. It's the same word that's found later in the same verse, verse 7 there. Some have a conscience about this idol that bothers them. It tells them that it's wrong. Number three, some eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. These are the people, they came out of this worldly culture. We mentioned how they had these guilds. They had all kinds of false gods that they worshipped there in Corinth. Obviously, probably everyone in that church, all the Gentiles at least, they had come out of that culture, that very worldly culture, the drunken feasts. They had lived that sinful lifestyle. At some point, they came to Christ in faith. And if they had eaten those leftover meats, in their minds, they're thinking they'd be taken back to all the memories, the lifestyle that they used to have, everything they did in their old life. And number four, the result is that their weak conscience is defiled. God's given us each a conscience. It's been said our conscience is that inner voice, either agrees or disagrees with what we're doing. Ultimately, our conscience should be formed by God's word. I am sure that I have things in my conscience that are based on God's word. I probably have other things that are too strict. But our consciences are also influenced by parents. They're influenced by teachers. They're influenced by our culture around us that we live in. We know from other scripture, our consciences can be seared. Our consciences can be damaged to the point where they actually encourage us to sin. And this is talking about in this passage here, the person whose conscience is too strict, and they're called weak here. Oftentimes we think about strong being those that live by the list of rules and are offended if someone breaks our rules, but actually we see the opposite here. We see biblically in this passage that it's those that have to have that list of rules. Those are the ones that are considered the weak. And the strong ones are one that have this knowledge that it's permissible to eat all kinds of food, even if they're sacrificed to idols, because we realize there is only one God. So we all have a conscience. But what happens if someone else is encouraged by our actions to go against their conscience? Maybe it's a non-sin area, but for them, they consider it wrong. They would go against that item, and then they would get accustomed to go against their conscience in other areas, maybe in all areas, in areas that actually are sin. And it says here that their conscience, when they do that, is defiled. It's dirtied up. Number five, the situation is that acting on knowledge, the strong one ruins the weak brother or sister, just like that bicycle rim. It had this knowledge, I can handle the pressure, but the bicycle rim couldn't handle it. Some would see a believing brother eating meat in an idol's temple, and they might decide, you know, my conscience tells me that's wrong, but if he can do it, I can do it, even though their conscience tells them it's wrong. And the last, number six, the situation is this is sin against Christ. My wife challenged me to use a hiking illustration from, well, she didn't give me a specific one, but see if you can work a hiking illustration into the sermon. All right, so here's my attempt. 8 days ago, we were hiking up in the Chiricahuas, and we were hiking with our friends Jim and Chris. We stopped for a break, and there was a log that was suspended across a, it was about a two-foot drop beneath the log, and the log looked sturdy, and I thought, that looks like a good spot to sit down. My conscience didn't bother me. I sat down on the log. Well, Jim saw me sit down on the log, and he probably thought, it looks like a good idea. I don't know if his conscience bothered him or not, but he sat down on the log next to me. And the next thing I knew, about 30 seconds later, that log broke. And I ended up falling. Again, it wasn't too far, just a couple feet. But, yeah, you don't have to do that. See, the rest of our hikers, they didn't want me to get up too quickly because they wanted to get pictures, right? So it's not just that the weaker brother who's encouraged to sin, he falls. But the word is saying here, when we are the one that encourages them to sin, we sin against Christ. We're falling right there with them. Yes, Jim and I fell together. I'm not sure how he got up so quickly. We didn't get any pictures of him. I'm the only one that looks bad. He goes on, in the last year, we see that the better choice, and there is a better choice, and that is to choose to embrace edifying love. And we see that in verses 9, and then at the very end in verse 13. Verse 9, he says, "But take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to sin." He says, you've got to have a careful consideration here in your life. We need to ask ourselves, will my actions become a stumbling block to my brother or sister in Christ? Some translations, they have the word offend here in this verse. And it's important to note that we're not talking about making someone feel offended. You know, sometimes people could say, I can't believe he or she did that. This is not the kind of offense we're talking about. But actually, causing someone else to fall into sin. And so we need to be careful and ask, is there a weaker brother or sister that might be tripped up by my actions? And number two, choosing the better way here, he says, release your freedoms in favor of love. Notice all throughout this passage, not once are we told to argue with our knowledge what is okay. What is right? What is wrong? We're not told to argue if something is right or wrong. But we're told to act in love. And yes, you have this freedom. You have this knowledge. But realize sometimes it's better just to release that. It's okay. In verse 13, it's rather a strong statement there. He says, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never, that word never there literally is into the eons of time. Like there's never, if that's what's going to happen, if my brother or sister is going to be caused to sin because of my actions, I'll never eat meat again. That's the kind of love that he's calling us to here. We may have the freedom to do all kinds of things, but we're called to love. And how do we do that? We do that by really considering the long-term effects on our brothers and sisters, as we're all part of this great thing that's called the church. So obviously, as I said earlier, we don't live in a culture where we have meat sacrificed to idols. It's not available in the supermarket. It's not an issue. But the principle of giving up our freedoms as an act of love to keep someone else from violating their conscience, that can be applied. Many believers have convictions about all sorts of things. My conscience was taught growing up that one thing that's wrong is smoking. I remember when Cindy and I were in our college years, we had just moved to East Tennessee, and we visited this small church. We went to their Sunday school hour, and after the Sunday school hour was over, it's time to go to the worship service. There's kind of a maze through this building. We didn't know how to get there, so we followed some men that had been in the class with us, And as soon as they got outside, they all pulled their cigarettes out and they started lighting them up, you know? And it's like, wow, this is different. Now, I wasn't encouraged to go lighten up or anything, but, you know, in that area, the tobacco crops are very, very common. Different standards there. Some are told that drinking any kind of alcohol is wrong. That's a big one in our culture. Many have it as a conviction, drinking alcohol is wrong, and obviously many have had their lives destroyed by abusing alcohol. Some would look at dancing or playing cards or going to movies, and they would have a problem in their conscience with those things. Pokemon cards. I was talking to one of us here the other week about Pokemon cards briefly. I met a guy several years ago. He grew up in Venezuela, son of some missionaries. He had some Pokemon cards, and he was showing some of the tribal people these cards, and they have the characters on there. And these tribal people looked at him, and they had come out of a background of animism where they were trying to manipulate all these spirits. And they were looking at the pictures and say, I recognize that one. I recognize that one. I recognize that one. And their eyes got big. And, you know, to them, their conscience were bothering them. Is there anything wrong with Pokemon cards? No. But if I was around one of these tribal persons, maybe that'd be one I'd want to be careful for. Visiting casinos. Just like with the meat, you know, some would see that a casino is an opportunity to save some money. You know, they've got hotels. I'm told that the rooms oftentimes are really nice and they're very inexpensive. They're kind of trying to entice people in. They have restaurants with really good food. It's not all that expensive. So someone might say, this is a good opportunity to be a good steward with the Lord's money. I should use it at the casino. Don't go to the other hotel that's twice as much, right? But others, maybe they came out of a life of gambling, and they'd say, no, even to step foot on the property of a casino would be wrong. So there's all kinds of areas that we could apply these in. How we spend our money, where we shop. Some have at times wanted to boycott different stores because they don't agree about the stance that they have in different areas, and so their conscience bothers them for one reason or another. But the context of this passage is that we need to consider the effects of our actions on another brother and sister of Christ and realize that love, forgoing our freedoms, builds up more than knowledge. The focus that we've been looking at, it's on relationships within the church. But our food can also have an impact on unbelievers as well. You might have been familiar with Hobby Lobby. Everyone's probably been there, but David and Barbara Green, they were founders of Hobby Lobby. They're strong believers. And this is a couple that have sought to care for people of all different faiths. They once had a manager's lunch meeting, and while all the managers were enjoying the meal, there was one woman, a manager, that set off by herself, and she had not gotten any food. And a woman named Debbie, who is the director of their management ministries, she saw the woman over there. She talked with her and found out, because of her religious background, that she was not able to eat the food that was prepared. It was against her conscience. So Debbie could have said, that's wrong. There's no problem with this food. You can eat it. No, Debbie, out of love, apologized to her, and she offered to go prepare some other food that met her dietary restrictions. And afterward, this woman, she had never experienced that kind of loving, caring concern for her ever in her life. Seems like an amazing thing. But after the meeting, she came up to Debbie, and she says, I want you to know that I have accepted Christ. That one act of love, forgoing the freedom, not pushing the knowledge, was enough to convince this woman that, yeah, Jesus Christ loves me, and his people love me, and that made all the difference in her life. That is edifying love. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can prioritize love over our freedoms. I pray that you would show us the areas where we can do that. Help us to know our neighbors well and to apply this principle. Help us to be ones that are seen as loving people in Christ because you love. You gave your life for us on the cross. And we pray that you would just use this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, and we'll close with one song this morning, One Thing Remains. All right, as we get ready to go this week, I want to encourage us to prioritize love and look to our brothers and sisters to what edifies them the most, build them up,